right, good evening. So thankful to be here again. Thankful for your presence with us. As you can see, we're going to talk about a Christian couple known as Aquila and Priscilla. And I just realized as I'm looking at my Bible and seeing how Aquila is spelled in my Bible, it's only got one L. And so excuse the typo there. I made it numerous times throughout this presentation. So anyways, I guess it really doesn't matter. Aquila and Priscilla. You know, a lot of times we in our studies, we tend to focus on Bible characters for the lessons we can learn from them. You know, we think about, people like Noah and Abraham and Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Daniel, all the New Testament characters such as Peter and Paul and John and so forth. And we think of these as kind of being major characters whose lives we often study to help us live as we should before God. And it's great to look at these great examples. It's great to learn from the lives of various biblical people. And so we think of people like Peter and John and David and King Solomon as being principal characters. But there are others, though we tend to overlook because they seem to be minor characters. But their lives are also exemplary. Their accounts are compelling and serve as role models for us today. And so two people who may be considered minor characters in the New Testament are a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. Yet there is much that we can learn from these two. They were not minor in any respects. They seem to be an ideal Christian couple. They're the type of couple that the church needs. They were appreciated in their day, and they would be appreciated today. They are the type of people who are the hope of a congregation that it has of surviving and prospering. We need people like Aquila and Priscilla. You know, the Bible mentions them six times. Six passages in the New Testament mention Aquila and Priscilla, and so we're going to look at each one of these passages in order to understand their lives and to gain some lessons from their life and as we apply their situation to our own. And so we are introduced to this couple in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says that after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And so when we first meet them, they are in Corinth. Now Aquila was born in the region of Pontus, which is in Asia Minor. But he was a Jew, born over there. But he and Priscilla were living in Rome at one point. And they were banished from there with all the other Jews, because at the time, Jews and Christians were just kind of lumped together. But the Emperor Claudius, sometime between 41 and 54 AD, in fact, there may have been two different times in which he banished all Jews from Jerusalem, or from Rome. Suetonius, the Roman historian who lived from 69 to 122 AD, so he's very close in the to the time frame which this took place. He was born a few years later. But he wrote, since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, he, the Emperor Claudius, expelled them from Rome. And so because there was such an uproar among the Jews because of Christ being taught and because of the Christian religion, the Romans, they just kind of lumped them all together as one and cast them out. And so that's how Aquila and Priscilla ended up. They left Rome and they came to a great city of Corinth. Corinth was kind of a trade route. It was right in the hub of trade there. And so, you know, they say that all roads lead to Rome, but most of the roads that lead to Rome pass through Corinth. And so it was a great place for them to go and a great place for them to be involved in their particular trade. It says that they were tent makers. the same profession as the Apostle Paul. You know, basically, Vincent's word study says that they were makers of tents that were used by shepherds and travelers. It was a trade lightly esteemed and poorly paid. So it wasn't, you know, some highfalutin kind of job. It wasn't something that was considered honorable, but it was certainly something that was necessary. They didn't have hotels and inns, and so when people traveled, they slept on the ground oftentimes. And so a tent is kind of handy. And along with that, perhaps there were coverings that were made for cargo and other things, as that was a great trade route there along the isthmus there of Corinth. And so a lot of trade passed through there. A lot of ships came through the canal there. And so this was been a good location for them to conduct their trade. But it wasn't something that was just, you know, looked at as something that is really important by most folks. You wouldn't have said, oh, well, look at them. Those tent makers, they're just so awesome that they have that great job. It's just a job that Paul also had. You know, Paul reminds the Corinthians there later on that when he was there, he labored with his hands, working alongside with Aquila and Priscilla. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 down to verse 14, Paul said there, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, as the off-scouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as beloved sons, I warn you. So he reminds him that he worked with his own hands. He worked for his support elsewhere already in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. He said, therefore ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And so Paul, along with Aquila and Priscilla, they worked with their hands. They made tents. They were involved in trade. They supported themselves and they supported the church. And so later, when Paul leaves there at Corinth and he goes to Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla, as we'll see in a moment, go with him. And it's assumed that there as well, they conducted that, were involved in that work of making tents. And so with this meeting of Aquila and Priscilla with Paul, we have the beginning of one of the dearest friendships in Scripture. Now the question is, were Aquila and Priscilla already Christians at this time? Were they Christians when Paul met them, or were they converted? But we do know one thing, that if they were not Christians before meeting Paul, by the time they left for Corinth, they were Christians. And so they travel with Paul. And so we'll see in verses 18 and 19, we see it says, And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head at Cenchrea, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So we see that as Paul leaves Corinth, he departs from Corinth, he comes to Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla go with him. They remain there when he continued on his journey to Jerusalem. You know, they were perhaps concerned about the church at Ephesus and decided to remain there to help to strengthen the church in every way that they could. And so we don't read much until we get down again to verse 24. We see the third meeting that we have with Aquila and Priscilla begins in verse 24. And so remember, Paul's left and he has gone back to Antioch to end his missionary journey. He's going to make his way back to them. But it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus, This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Not what a mask is for. All right. They took him and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And so while in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla, they heard a preacher by the name of Apollos, who knew only the baptism of John. After hearing Apollos, it says that they took him aside, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so from this incident, we can learn that, number one, they knew the truth at this time that Apollos did not. Apollos was a good man, a mighty man, an eloquent man, one who was knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures, but he did not know the baptism of Christ. He knew the baptism of John. They were courageous enough to endeavor to teach him that what he was teaching was error. He was teaching error. He was not teaching the whole truth. He may be unaware of it, but they were brave enough to say something to him. They taught him in such a manner as not to embarrass him. They didn't interrupt him, it seems. They took him aside. They took him aside quietly. You know, they could distinguish between eloquence. You know, they could distinguish eloquence from the truth. They loved the souls of men to the extent that they took the time and effort to teach him the truth. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, this was not Aquila and Priscilla. They weren't carried away with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men, cunning, craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Not saying that Apollos was like this, but there are many that do use crafty words and cunningness and so forth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so they loved him enough to take him aside and quietly teach him the truth. And so what would you have done? You know, what would you do now when you are confronted with teaching that is inconsistent with the truth? Do you, simply adopt the course of least resistance and say nothing, say, well, it wouldn't do any good anyway? You know, they could have done that with Apollos. You know, he had disciples. We'll look at Acts chapter 19. There were disciples that were following Apollos. This was a well-known man. This was a, one of them preachers that's well known. And, they said, well, he wouldn't change anyway. You know, I had a Bible study with a couple. They had, a lot of tattoos, and some of them were, questionable. Anyway, and people said, well, you're not going to get anywhere with them. Well, both of them obeyed the gospel. And so you never know. What else would you do? Would you, make a scene, get angry, call names? Yeah, I've seen that happen as well. You know, when someone has taught error and they've been called out on it and done it in such a way that's not very helpful, you might say. Or would you lovingly seek to correct them? You know, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Notice it doesn't say to avoid it. It says to correct, to help, but to do it in a meek way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul tells young Timothy, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so notice that we're not to be striving. We're not to fight with people. We're to try to correct them, to teach them, to be patient in teaching them, but in meekness, instructing. You know, because who do they oppose when they teach error? They oppose themselves. And so we need to be able to teach them. And so we see Aquila and Priscilla. You know, they had opportunity. They took him aside as a husband and wife, as a Christian couple. And they spent time together with him. And they corrected his error. And he turned around and he became a great gospel preacher. And we know that, as we read in the 1 Corinthians letter, that, you know, Paul planted, but Apollos came along later and watered. They were both instrumental in the establishment of the church there, and then God gave the increase. And so because of their willingness, their love for the souls of others, their willingness to take him aside and correct him, a great gospel preacher was the result of it. And so as Aquila and Priscilla, we must stand for the truth and seek to correct error. Next mention we have of Aquila and Priscilla is found in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. It simply says there, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And so Paul, writing from Asia, most likely from Ephesus, he is there with Aquila and Priscilla. He's left Corinth along with them. And he says that they greet you. And so they knew members of the church there at Corinth, certainly. No doubt they were eager to see the church at Corinth be more spiritually minded. You know, that's the reason why Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, to correct some of their errors. And so I have no doubt that Aquila and Priscilla were just as concerned about it as Paul was. But notice it says, and the church that is in their house. That there was a church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla implies that their home was open to Christians. It could be used as a meeting place. Perhaps that's where the church met, in their home. They were not so concerned with their house, but that they could experience inconveniences by permitting the church to meet there. Now, I know of a congregation down in Texas that's a startup, and they are meeting in the garage of someone's house. And every week they have a different gospel preacher come and help them and work with them. And so someone is taking care of that and making sure that there is a place in the home to meet. And I have no doubt, as if they continue with the momentum they started with, that they will eventually move out into something different. But here, the same thing with Ephesus, the same thing in other places where Aquila and Priscilla were, they always seem to host the church in their home. And so that's a great thing we can say about them, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Next, a mention is found in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. It says here, again, this is the end of his book. He is sending greetings to various members there of the church in Rome. And he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And so as Paul closes the Roman letter, he sends greetings to this great couple. Now they are back in Rome. And so they were expelled from Rome at one point. They went to Corinth. They dwelt there for a couple of years at least. They were there for a while. They went with Paul to Ephesus. And again, they stayed there several years. And at some point, they eventually made their way back to Rome. And so when Paul writes this letter, he knows that they are there. And I'm sure there's been correspondence between he and they, as they seem to have been very close. But notice that they did not leave their religion behind. They had not forsaken the truth. They had not forsaken the church. And in fact, they were still great supporters of the church. And so notice what Paul had to say about them. He said, they were my fellow helpers, or my helpers in Christ Jesus, or fellow helpers. The Greek word translated here is synergos, which is where the English word synergy comes from. And so you think about it, you know, we use the same word synergy, which means the interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. You know, I think about this. I think about the 2015 Royals when they won the World Series. You know, you could argue that there was maybe one star on the whole team. Only Salvi was really someone who was a major star. You know, everybody else, there were a lot of good players, but there were superstars. And yet they played together with a synergy that those rent-a-superstar approach teams like the Yankees just have not been able to reach. Because you can't do it. The sum was greater than their parts. And so that's exactly when Paul was a worker together with them. Together they could do so much more. There was that synergistic relationship between Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. He says that they have laid down their own necks for my life. They put their life on the line for Paul. You know, they were with Paul during the Corinthian insurrection against him in Acts chapter 18, 12 and 13. Which is maybe precipitated them leaving after a while. But it says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. There was an insurrection against the church there. The Jews and others, they rose up against the Christians. And they were there along with Paul. They suffered the same things as Paul. And so perhaps there was, you know, some occasion where they actually put their life on the line. And again, we see that they were with Paul during the Ephesian riots in Acts chapter 19. And so at times there may have been where they actually vouched for, or they put their life on the line for Christ. And so Paul was thankful for them, as were all the churches of the Gentiles. And so the church at Corinth, the churches of Asia that were around Ephesus, this couple had a great effect upon all of them. And so just like they were having the meeting place in their house in Ephesus, they were doing so when they moved back to Rome. And so everything that we see about them is highly commendable. They love the Lord. They love the truth. They loved people, and they were loved by others. And then turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. This is the last mention of them. And Paul simply writes, salute Priscilla, or he says Prisca here, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. And so Prisca and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila, and so he salutes them. This is the final mention of them in the brief statement. He says, again, they were my fellow workers in Christ. You think about this was Paul's last letter, written knowing that he was soon to be put to death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 says, for I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so yet amid all of that was happening in his life and everything that was on his mind, he took the time and the space to remember them. And so no doubt looking back upon his relationship with people like Timothy and with John Mark and others that he mentions, and Aquila and Priscilla, at the end of his life, Paul could look back and say, you know, this is, you know, I had good friends. I had people that were willing to risk themselves for me and that loved me and that I loved. And so when you look back on your life and you've got that many friends that you can look back on, what a great life you've lived. And so some lessons to be learned as we ramp up to this evening. You know, one of the things we learn about Aquila and Priscilla is they're always Aquila and Priscilla. They're always mentioned together. You know, there used to be a thing about a couple of celebrities. They were just called Brangelina. And so you probably had something like that with Aquila and Priscilla. They're just so synonymous with one another. And so we see, the oneness that God desires in marriage. They were workers together. You know, together they took Apollos aside and they taught him. Together they labored with their hands, supporting the Apostle Paul, supporting the church. We see they were industrious, again, laboring with their hands to support the gospel preaching. And I have no doubt that they were the people that did everything, anything that needed to be done for the church. If there was food that needed to be put together, they were involved in it. If there was, visiting the sick needed to be done, they were involved in it. They were industrious. They worked hard. Also, their friendship and support of a gospel preacher. You know, remind me of a couple when I first became a Christian down in Texas. A couple by the name of Jim and Ruth Locke. Jim was, they were in their 70s, maybe their 80s. Wonderful Christian people. And especially Sister Locke, she was just a wonderful Christian lady. She may have been one of the first ones that gave me a hug when I was baptized way back. And later when I enrolled in the School of Preaching there at the same congregation. You know, she was a great encourager of all the preacher students. And she always took the time to ask me how my studies were going. She always asked if there's anything that she could do to help me. Sometimes, she would just pat me on the back and whisper, "I'm proud of you." And so she was a great encourager. I have a good friend that's one of the preachers there, and he told me a story about her. That one time she walked past him, he's sitting there at the edge of the aisle, and he's got one foot crossed over the other. And she walks by, and there's a hole in the bottom of his shoe, and she kind of pokes at it. And she says, "Don't you think it's time to get a new pair of shoes? Don't you think those are a little worn out?" And he just kind of smiled, and she walked on by. And every time after that, she would walk by, she'd see that hole in his shoe. She'd kind of tease him about it. Until after a while, he finally said, "I've got three kids, three boys, and I got to take care of their clothes and their shoes. And one of these days, maybe I'll get around to buying me a new pair." And so the very next Sunday morning, he walks down to the pew, and they're sitting there as a brand new box, a brand new pair of black dress shoes with a note anonymously written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." I have no doubt that it was Ruth Locke that put those shoes there. That's the kind of lady that she was. And so this is the kind of people they were. They supported the gospel preaching. They were a friend of the gospel. Also, their house was open to Christians. Yeah, again, anytime there was a need, hospitality, the church met in their home. They were supportive in every way. They took their religion with them wherever they went. They were faithful Christians in Rome. They were faithful Christians in Corinth. They were faithful Christians in Ephesus. And again, they were faithful Christians when they went back to Rome. They took their religion with them everywhere. And they knew the truth, and they were courageous enough to contend for it. And so, what a great Christian couple. What a ideal we should strive to be like. And so we need to ask ourselves as we close this evening, is the spirit of Aquila and Priscilla in you? Is it in me? If not, then why not? The Lord and His church needs people like Aquila and Priscilla. So why not determine to be such ideal Christians as Aquila and Priscilla were? We've got to obey the gospel. We've got to obey the same gospel that they obeyed. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They repented of their sins. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. And they confessed their belief in Christ. We see it not just, we don't read where they confessed Him by mouth. I'm sure they did. but we see through their life that they lived a life confessing Christ. And they were baptized. If they were Christians, and we know they were baptized for the remission of their sins. And so tonight, you can be like Priscilla, you can be like Aquila, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins and be a faithful child of God. Perhaps you're here as one who is a Christian, but you haven't been living the Christian life as you should. We talked this morning about the second law of pardon. Again, God is willing to forgive you if you'll repent, if you will confess your sins to Him in prayer. And He will take you back once more and forgive you once more. Tonight, if you're here as one who is subject to the invitation, you know, we're here to help you. We want to help you to go to heaven. Tonight, if we can help you, let us know by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.